So today we're studying Acts number 6. And I just wanted to remind you, because I don't believe that anybody that teaches the Bible doesn't make mistakes. You know, we all can stumble at times and make mistakes, and that's why you don't need to go there. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Lord encourages us through Paul to listen to somebody who is teaching you the Word of God, but then study the Scriptures to make sure that what he says is right. And in some cases, it's easy to see what he says, and in other cases, it's like I look at it and I tell you what I think it means. But you may read that and study it, and you may come up with something else, you know. So that's your position. Through prayer is for you to come to what God is saying to you. All right, so we're at Acts. I want to tell you something else about what I was thinking about spring, the seasons, and how spring is a time where things are born and things develop. Kind of like our childhood, you know, when we're born and we develop. And then summer is a time of work and productivity in our lives. That's when we grow out of our childhood. Then we go into our work and our productivity years. And then the fall is a time of reaping and enjoying that productivity. And then winter is decline and death. And that's the way it is. Except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because then what follows decline and death is resurrection. And so I think in so many ways He shows us on this earth the whole story, you know, just different ways. So anyway, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And remember again, the Old Testament prophets were persecuted and killed. Our Lord was crucified. Stephen was stoned. And so what should be next on the timeline, if we look up here, if we were to remove this mystery part right here that wasn't known about, next after Acts should be the tribulation. It should be the wrath of God. I mean, all human beings have been doing is punishing His people, His Son, and Him. And next should be God's wrath. And it kind of looks like it's starting. Here in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it talks about a man named Saul, who we know after his name was changed to Paul. But at this time he is Saul, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen's death that they had just stoned. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So first of all, let's see, back here in verse 1 it says church. It says at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. So which church was that? And I ask that because a lot of Christian religions don't distinguish church. They just say if it's church, it's all the same and there's no difference. But remember that church is our word for ecclesia, which is a called out group of people. And in fact, if you'll back up for just a second to Acts chapter 7, verse 38, you're practically there. They're talking about Moses. Stephen is talking about Moses. And he says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Those were the Ten Commandments and the laws and the statutes, right? So this is talking about a church that was in the wilderness with Moses. That certainly isn't the church of Jesus Christ as we know it today, right? That's a different church. So it's a called out assembly that was in the wilderness. And then if we would look at our church that we belong to today. I'm going off your notes for a minute, but let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body," that's our body, "being many are one body," he says, "so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And then if you jump over to verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And just to nail this down, that this is the church that we are, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of ground and truth." So the church today is the body of Christ, and that's our church. That's the church that we belong to. We are a called out assembly. Who are we being called out from? The world, right? We're being brought out from the world. Just like the Jews with Moses that we just read were brought out from Egypt. They were a called out assembly from Egypt. And then the church that we're dealing with right here in early Acts, we've seen that another name for it is the little flock. And that's the remnant of Jewish believers that are being called out from where?
Apostate Israel,
from the nation of Israel, because Israel refused to believe. They turned the Lord down, so then he started calling out individual Jews. So we know that this persecution that's happening right here in early Acts drove these Jews abroad, except for the apostles. Why didn't the apostles also scatter?
That's
right. But they've received the Holy Spirit, and they're still in Jerusalem, but they were told to start at Jerusalem. And so what they're trying to do is convert everybody in Jerusalem first, and we'll look at the verses in a minute. But that's where they were so they're trying to gather as many Jewish believers in Jerusalem as possible, because time is running out for the Jews. Things are about to change. So now Philip was one of the ones chosen to handle the business of the little flock. If you'll remember from last week, there were people that weren't being taken care of among the Jewish believers, and they appointed Stephen was one of the people, and Philip was another to take care of them. But as they're scattered, he ends up in Samaria. Now, Samaria is northern Israel. If you'll remember, Israel had a civil war and became two nations. And the southern tribes, that was southern Israel, and the northern tribes are what we know as Samaria. Okay? But that's where the northern tribes were. And so Philip ends up there preaching. And let's go to Acts again, chapter 8, verse 5. It says in chapter 8, verse 5, it says that's Acts, chapter 8, verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." So he went down there and he preached Christ to them. What do you think he told them about Christ? that he died for their sins, and then he was buried, and then he was resurrected again?
No,
he didn't. He told them the same thing he learned from Peter, and that is that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they had to believe to be saved. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, just to remember what Peter was preaching. Because they're trying to gather these Jews, remember. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And Peter's telling the Jews, he says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." They're going to have their sins blotted out when the Lord returns. And just to make sure we know that's what it is, he goes on in verse 20. He says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Because remember, he's gone. He was crucified, he rose, and he's gone. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So, it's really important to see that this time right here, when Philip is coming down to Samaria right after Stephen is stoned and Peter's been preaching this New Testament, they're preaching that Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is their king, that they have crucified. That's what they're telling them, and they have to believe that. This is right near the end of what we call the dispensation of the law, or the time that the Jews were under the law. And that's what was being preached. This is about to wind up. We're going to see as we go through Acts. It's the end of the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven that was offered to be established on earth to all the Jews. When the Lord went around and his apostles went around, tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were being offered the kingdom of heaven. But it's not yet, this period we're in right here, is not yet the beginning of the body of Christ, which is where we are right now, which was a mystery not yet known at this time. None of them are teaching anything about this. They don't know it. So, yet, even before this turn actually happens, great changes are starting, and it's kind of neat to see how God moves one piece and then another and lines it all up to bring in this mystery that nobody knew about. Let's see what Philip does next. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch under authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship." Excuse me. "Was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet." So, what do we know then about this man, the eunuch, from what's said so far?
He's a religious man.
Yeah. He's definitely, and he's a powerful man.
Great man.
He's a great man. He's a religious man. He could be a proselyte to Judaism because he's reading Isaiah. You know, he's not a Jew racially. But he certainly could be a proselyte to Judaism. So then let's go on with verse 29 to 31. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." So, why is a Jew even dealing with a Gentile at this point? Because they didn't. Up to this point, Jews didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. So why is he dealing with
them? Even the converted ones?
I mean, we don't know for sure he's a proselyte. He could be, but Philip doesn't know him. All he knows, the Holy Spirit told him to go there, and then he sees him reading out of Isaiah. And then he says, that's the answer, right? It's because the Holy Spirit told him to, is why he went and did it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it, you know. But the Holy Spirit told him to go there, and so the Holy Spirit is leading him to do something new that they haven't done yet. So we're starting to see changes. Let's go to verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So, let's see. There was something back here that occurred to me. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He's reading to him out of Isaiah. Why doesn't he just read out of Matthew or Luke? That's right. That was a trick question. Matthew and Luke haven't been written yet, right? So he's reading out of the Old Testament. He's reading prophecy. And he's saying, this is what prophecy said. He says, well, who is it? That's where the new information comes in. He says, it's Jesus. That's who it is. So he preached to him that Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Then verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what's being preached to the Jews, by the Jews. Not the death, burial, and resurrection. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, what was the condition that caused Philip to baptize this man? What was the condition in the eunuch that Philip gave him if he wanted to baptize him? With all thy heart. And that's really important because the Bible uses that so much to mean a real, true, deep belief, a moving belief that changes, in a sense, who you are, as opposed to an intellectual belief, which we're gonna see in a minute. So what has happened to the eunuch through Philip? What has happened to him? In other words, what religion did he belong to before he heard Philip? Maybe the Jewish religion. Certainly, at least he's following the Jewish religion. He's reading out of Isaiah. So he could be a Jewish proselyte, or he could just be a Gentile that's believing in the Jewish Bible, you know. But I'm going to say, for speculation's sake, that he was a Jewish proselyte, meaning that in all senses he was a Jew under the law, you might say.
The baptism part, is that at this point necessary at all?
It isn't if it's Greeks and Gentiles. But this is still under the Jews. Yeah, this is still under the Jewish. And see, what we're seeing here, what you're going to see, is these slight changes, you know. So he baptized him because that's what he did with all the Jews. They were being baptized out of the apostate Jewish religion, as Karen said, and into the little flock. So to me, he's baptizing him into the little flock. That's where he is. He's a member of the kingdom, is my way of looking at it. So he belongs in the kingdom to come. There's no body of Christ yet, right? Okay, so let's go back now to where the gospel of the kingdom is being offered to the Samaritans. What did the Lord tell the apostles at first, when he first commissioned them to start going out and preaching? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, because I just want you to see where we started. Because people like to say, people that don't even know the Bible very well will assure you that there are no contradictions. But then, when they find something that seems to contradict something else, they say, no, there aren't any, because I just say there aren't any. But there aren't any if you know the changes that God is making all the way along the way. Then you know here it was like this, but over here he changed. And so we go. That's why we go back to chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So he starts out giving them direct instructions not to go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, yes.
When Christ said, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, was he saying at that time to limit your witness to the southern tribe?
That's how I take it. Yeah, and I think I've figured out a reason why, which I'll give you here in a minute.
Okay.
But so let's go to then from here. So you hear what this says. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. And now this is after his resurrection. And he's got his apostles together. He's told them to wait until they receive the power from on high. And so in verse 8, he says to them, he says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." That's a city, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's where the temple is. "And in all Judea," that's southern Israel. That's the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which were the southern tribes of Israel. "And in Samaria," that's northern Israel, what he had told them before not to go to, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So you see that we're already seeing a change there, just in that period of time. Remember this, the true temple of God was in Jerusalem. The southern tribes worshiped the true God for a lot longer before they went off into idolatry also. But they worshiped the true God for a lot longer. The northern tribes, which was Samaria, their king put up altars to pagan gods because he didn't want them going down to Jerusalem, to the southern tribe, to have to worship, because they always, the temple was the place to go. The temple was the headquarters. That's where God's place was. So they were apostate way before the southern kingdom was. So the order is Jerusalem first, then all of Judea, which is the southern tribes. Next, then the Samaritans, which is the northern tribes, had to be brought back into the United Kingdom. There are a lot of prophecies about the kingdom's going to be united again. But the kingdom's not united. He's saying, God himself has them as two separate places. So he says, so they have to be brought back into the United Kingdom. If the whole kingdom had approved of the Lord, then they'd have been united right then unto the Lord. But remember, what's happened is they didn't, so now they're going out for individuals. So the next step is Samaria. When Israel rejected the offer over and over again, then the word went out to individual Jews. But I believe they still were to represent all 12 tribes of Israel, and that's why they had to go to Samaria too. It's because into the new little flock are going to be the 12 tribes. All the way to Revelation, where it talks about 144,000 Jews, the 12 tribes are represented there too. So I believe God wants those 12 tribes to be representative in the little flock, just like they originally were in the whole nation of Israel. The little flock being the Israel that's saved, right? That's the Israel that's going into the kingdom.
So they saved the worst to last to go.
Pardon?
They just kind of saved the worst believers to last.
In a way, and then remember the next one is to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yeah.
But that's right. They were that's the order, I believe. And so let's look at yes. Yes.
So that at this point, after they received the Holy Ghost, just reading from listening, at this point he freed them to minister to all people, the apostles.
After they received the Holy Ghost, right. in an order, and the order was they were to start in Jerusalem. And there's not, and when he says here to the uttermost parts of the earth, he doesn't say to all the nations. I believe this is just totally still. If you look at it, you can get confused about it, but he's still talking here. They're going to go into Jerusalem, and he's not sending them to talk to any Gentiles in Jerusalem. It's Jews. Yeah. And then he says Judea, and it's the same thing. And Samaria, it's the same thing. And I think the uttermost parts of the earth are collect the Jews wherever they are, because they've been scattered. Now, there is a place where it includes nations, but there's no nations mentioned here. It's just to the uttermost, they're collecting Jews at this point. Well, you'll see. Let's go to back to Acts chapter 8, verse 9. I had skipped this because it's a different story, but we need to cover it. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city," that's Samaria, "in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." So remember, Samaria was the one that from early times on had worshipped idols, pagan gods, and all that kind of stuff. They were led away from the true God. So they're even more subject to this than the Jews that were in Jerusalem. You know. So he says, so this guy has made himself great to them. They think he's got great powers. He says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." So he's got them deceived. "And to him they had regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also." Now why did he? "And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So here's Philip, who's fooled them all into thinking he's the great God and he represents God. He's got false power.
Simon.
I'm sorry, Simon.
Yes.
Yeah, that was it. Thank you. That's what I was doing. See, thank you. Now I know some of you were listening. So. Now, Simon had false power. And then Philip comes in, and he's got the true power of God, and he's healing people, and he's displaying the true power. So Simon knows that his power is false. All the people didn't, but Simon does, and he immediately knows these guys got the real thing. So he submits to him, and he gets baptized. He probably wants some of that real thing, would be my thought. But the main thing is he's used sorcery to gain respect and honor among the Samaritans. And so when he sees the real thing and he believes in it, he says, wow, Philip's got real power. This is real. Yet it'll take away his honored position. See? It'll totally wipe him out. Just like Christ would have wiped the Jews' honored position out when he was telling them they were hypocrites and woe unto them and all that. This is a very similar situation. Unless he can find out how to do what they do. See, if he can get that power, he's back in charge, he's got the power again, and he can keep making money, which is what he had been doing. So here the question is, does he believe in his heart, like the eunuch did that we just saw, or is it an intellectual acknowledgement of a greater power that now he wants? Part two, right? Like a preacher today who discovers grace, but doesn't want to give up riches and power. See what I'm saying? It's very, you've got one leg in each camp, you might say. Let's look at what the Lord thought of people that were impressed with miracles, but didn't really believe in their heart. Let's go to John. We'll be back here now, but let's go to John chapter 2, verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23. And it's talking about the Lord. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, but he knew what was in man. So although they were full of declaring and saying, boy, yeah, we believe in this, they wanted the miracles. It's not too different from what Simon was doing. So they believed in his power. They sure didn't believe in his sacrifice, as was witnessed. As soon as he was sacrificed, they all went away. None of them wanted to have anything to do with that. Simon didn't believe in his heart. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So you get this? It's Philip that's up there talking to them, but now words come out, man, these Samaritans are believing. And they haven't left Jerusalem. They've stayed there, you know, but the Samaritans are believing. So now they send Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For yet, as he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid there their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. I want that power. Saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, you see that? So we see his true heart and his true reasons here. And then verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So he should have desired the mercy of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit for himself. Instead, he wanted the power to impart to others so he could profit from it. The pursuit of money and the mercy of God do not mix. Even though if you watch TV preachers a lot today, you wouldn't be able to tell. Seems like the pursuit of mercy and the pursuit of riches is all mixed in together. But they don't mix, and we're warned against this over and over. This is not on your notes, but let's stop for a second in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is a principle. Even though it's being taught in the Gospels to the Jews. And the Lord says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money, mammon. You can't serve both. Now, there's people that can serve the Lord and they may receive some money. But you can't serve both, is what it's saying. Now let's go to what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And this is really important, because this is what a lot of churches are coming to. It's all about prosperity, theology, money, all that. It's not sacrifice, but get rich. Come to the Lord. Come down the aisle and get rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Where he says, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now let me back up to verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that the more they get, that makes them more godly. There are preachers today that drive Rolls Royces and say that proves how godly they are. Gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, he says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You don't need that $65 million jet. You know, the airplane you already got is good enough. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I mean, if this is true and this is what the Lord says, well, then shouldn't that apply the more to the man who's bringing this message to you? I mean, he should have enough to eat. He should have a place to live. And the Lord sees to that. But he doesn't need to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And for those that believe that he's describing there, that's really true, because they've made earthly, temporary things that are going away important and godly things unimportant. And that makes a Christian, a true Christian in his heart, one miserable person that burden himself like that. Let's go to Titus. That's after Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Bless you. In verse 7 it says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." What is filthy lucre? That's money greed. And I mean, that's what we're having preached to us. The very thing he's not supposed to be is what he is. "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," he says back then. He says especially the Jews. But today we know it's especially all kinds of preachers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. And listen to them teaching, hey, y'all, God loves you, you ought to be rich, and that's how they get rich. Right? It's a shame. This describes the very foundation of prosperity theology. And this Bible is saying that it's terrible. In other words, teaching that the desire for prosperity is a good thing so that they can become more prosperous. How sad. Okay, one more thing we kind of skipped over, back to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. So what we're trying to figure out here, we're going to read these verses, is why hadn't they received the Holy Spirit? Remember, Philip had been up there, they believed, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Why hadn't they?
The apostles hadn't laid their hands upon
it. Right, and then they laid their hands on it and they received. But why hadn't they until then is my point. So start at verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hand, they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." So, why hadn't they received the Holy Ghost? Why was it necessary for Peter and John to go to Samaria? Because they weren't. They were in Jerusalem. Philip was down there teaching them the truth.
Peter had the keys.
Ah, He did have the keys. That's what I came to, you know, is remember the order. The order was Jerusalem first, and then Judea. And Jerusalem and Judea had not submitted to the Lord. There had been people saved in Jerusalem and out of the southern tribes, out of Judea. But the nation had not submitted to the Lord. So that's why the apostles hadn't gone to Samaria yet, because it was supposed to be done in order. But then they're hearing that Philip up there is bringing a bunch of people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ. So, in other words, that God's word is already being accepted up there. That had to be a shock to them. That was out of order. So they go down to see if it's true. So what I want you to see is, because we're going to see this again in chapter 10, is Peter's being led by the Holy Spirit into learning more about God's plan. So let's, to remember the keys, let's go back and to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15, where the Lord asks, who do people say that he is? And in verse 14, they told him, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. But then he asked Peter, he saith unto them, but whom saith ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, the only way you could have known this is if God told you, if he let you know. And the Lord went on to say, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, which I believe means upon this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So see, what occurred to me that I thought was really neat is we see that eventually Peter gets put aside, and Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. But if he just got thrown aside, that's almost contradictory with this verse right here, where it says he's got the keys, and what he binds will be bound, and what he looses will be loose. So the Lord gave Peter this extraordinary authority to bind or loose things on earth. And I believe this authority or approval was needed for the power of the Holy Ghost to be unbound in Samaria. That's why I believe he sent him up there. Now, you'll have to check me out on this, but that's what I believe, that it was. That's why he had to go up there, and in a sense, he approved. Even though God was already doing it, Peter approved of it. He went up there and he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And we're going to see how God uses Peter in every step of this transition until the Jews are finally set aside to allow mercy to be offered to the whole world. We see him used here. We're going to see him used in the next steps. He's key in it, even though he's being led by the nose almost by the Lord. He's not doing it of his own volition. The Lord's opening up and showing it, but he's using him. And I think I see you scratching your head back there, Frank. But I believe that he is using him to open things up before he gets put aside and Paul's brought in.
So he didn't give us these keys?
Do we have these keys? No. No, I believe that again, the whole thing was going to change, but I believe the Lord used Peter in transferring it. I believe he did it reluctantly in some cases, you know. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verse 11. Because then, of course, what we're coming right close to, which we're about to hit on, is that the dispensation of the kingdom is going to change to the dispensation of the grace of God or the church that we're part of today. And it's going to happen by the Jews being put aside. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about the Jews. He says, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. But at the time we're looking at both this, the incident with Simon, and at the time that we're looking at the Samaritans and Peter laying his hands on them, this is not this is still the Jews in charge, right? This is not the Jews are being provoked to jealousy because the Jews have been put aside and the Gentiles have been saved. They're not put aside here yet. You see that, right? They're still in charge. They're not put aside. So, but it says, God forbid, rather through, but they're going to fall, their salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. But if the fall of them, if the fall of Israel be the riches of the world, which it was, by putting them aside, he offered grace to all mankind. And the diminishing of them, of the Jews, is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And we know that their fullness is going to come, but their fullness is going to be a 1,000-year kingdom on earth in the future. But as for right here in our Acts timeline, God is not through using and teaching Peter new things, as we also learn new things. So we'll see this plan unfolding another step next week. And that's our lesson for today. Did I confuse you?
You know, but I want you to study this because I've studied this and I'm telling you why I think that situation happened in Samaria. That's not super important to us, but it's a transition that's happening. I'm telling you why I think that they needed Peter to go up there to lay his hands on them and give them the Holy Spirit. That doesn't concern us because we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe in the Lord, you know, that He died for our sins and rose again. So we have that immediately. In their case, that was the Jews. It's a different dispensation, but it's a transition. It's the Acts. It is a transition, and things are changing as we go. Any questions about that? If I made it through without any questions, then I escaped.
Where are you starting next week?
Next week is chapter 9 of Acts. And if you've missed any, we've got every one of the Acts lessons back there on CDs and outlines. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for this wonderful part of your body that you have assembled here in this building, that you've given us a place to be, and that you've given us each other for support and love and edification. And we're just grateful that through your word that you left us, we can continue to learn and grow just by studying your word. And we also know that that wouldn't be true if we didn't have the Holy Spirit in us. And it's through the interpretation of the Holy Spirit as we study your word that we can understand all these things. And if we weren't saved and we didn't have your Spirit, this would just be a story to us. It wouldn't mean anything. So we're so grateful that this is true. And I just pray for everybody that's here and myself too, that we continue to apply this knowledge to our lives, because we can see your truth playing out in everything we see out there with people and relationships and believers and non-believers. It's all there. It's all showing. It's a crying shame that we know people who don't believe. And in some ways, they may think of themselves as successful. They may have a position. They may have money. But they're spiritually miserable and dead, and we can see it, and they'll complain, and we can say, yes, but all you need is the Lord. and they won't open up their hearts to you. So we can see easily out there your truths in all these things. And so please help us to just understand your truths well enough that we're learning lessons after we leave here with every person we deal with, because we know your word. And we pray for those who aren't here. We pray for those who are sick and disabled. And as always, we pray for our country. We know things are going down, Lord, because you tell us they are. But it is really miserable to see the details of the corruptness and rottenness of what's happening in this world. So we just ask, we pray for that. And we just pray that you use us in the middle of all this for your purposes, that you may bring out those who you know are going to believe in you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I wanted to say something. Philip,
yeah.
We're going to the eunuch.
Yeah.
That passage about him going to the eunuch has been used by old pastors way back before slavery. Racial discrimination. Because they said that the spirit involved the eunuch, but just the eunuch was black. Black people just mentioned him.
How are you?
Good morning.
Hi there.
Sleepy.
Huh? Sleepy. Do I look sleepy?
I actually, no, me.
No.
You said, how are you? I said, sleepy.
Oh, I'm sorry. So did you, were you supposed to do something during the week of going to see that little guy?
Oh, yesterday. Because I posted pictures on my Facebook. He's doing remarkably well. He got moved out of ICU very, very quickly. And when I was up there yesterday, he was up and walking around. And
my.
Cute little boy.
My.
But the mother spoke zero English. I mean, not even one syllable words she struggled with. So, but it was, you know, it was good.
Where are they from?
Who are you talking about?
Gift of Life, the latest family that was here for the child's heart surgery.
Oh, okay.
And where were they from? The Dominican Republic.
Oh, really?
And she goes and supports them and goes to what, the hospital?
To the hospital. No, to the hospital and take a meal and just spend some time. Just, you know, mother's here, doesn't know anybody, doesn't speak the language, you know, in a foreign country, child having life-saving surgery, it's a very traumatic time. So it's just to give support. I'll send you the link next time the child comes to town. You can just sign up. I mean, when I showed up, she didn't know me from Adam.
Grand Rapids, 90 miles away from the
Is that southern
Michigan? No, it's right by, so, Cuba.
I'm going to go do this.
Hey, sweetie.
How are you doing?
Good, how are you?
Give me a. Yeah, there we go.
You're cute.
I see you peeling from your trip.
Thank you,
baby. How you doing, bro?
Carolee.
How's it going?
Oh,